You turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I know in Hebrews, there seems to be a very repetitive nature to Hebrews. Now, you've had a break. Now, if I've been hitting this every Sunday morning, I'm in Hebrews every Sunday morning, and we're running through this every Sunday morning, you may be getting the idea that, wow, he's saying the same things, sort of same things over and over and over and over again. I'm having to listen to this over and over and over again. I've thought that myself, too. I'm going through this. I'm looking at this sermon. I'm saying, I've done this before, I think, haven't I? There's a lot of repetition there. And there's good reason for it. It's because the author understands the importance of understanding who Christ is, and how important it is that we understand who Christ is. Understand his holiness. I was listening to several sermons this week, and one of them was on chapter 10 of Hebrews. And he brought out a very good point, the very good points of Peter. When Peter was standing before Christ after he had fallen, all the things that he had done, to know who he was, and he knew who Christ was. He knew who Christ was. And when he stands before him, and he knows and he realizes this is the most holy God, what does he do? He falls on his face. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." This is what Hebrews does to us. This is what Hebrews needs to do when we understand who we are and then understand who Christ is. As we go and we fall down on our faces and say, "We are sinners. Depart from us. We do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your grace." Just as Peter did. So when we're going through these things and it seems to be repetitious, just think on these things, because this chapter that we're going over today, these verses, and especially verse 14 that we'll get to, tells us of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It will show you who Christ is and who we are. And what great lengths he has gone through so that we can approach his throne boldly. Even though we feel like falling on our faces because we know we are sinners. Only saved by his grace. So Lord willing, I want to look into Hebrews chapter 10, the first 14 verses. The first 13, really working up to and leading up to that of verse 14. So let's just begin. Let's begin with the text. We'll work into the text. I wanted to go to verse 14, but we'll do it in order to get the full understanding of the text here and understand the holiness of the God that we worship and the grace that he has bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. So he begins here in this chapter speaking of Christ and who he is, the offering that we'll be looking to, that one offering, and through that one offering perfecting those that are being sanctified. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very images of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So we have several points that the author is really wanting to make sure that the Hebrews, those who have been brought up in this system, understand, and as well as we can understand. He begins, he says, the law, and he's speaking of the ceremonial law, the laws of the sacrifices for sin, all the sacrifices that were brought up, the blood sacrifices to atone. The ceremonial law, he said here, is having a shadow. It's just, this is a shadow of the things to come, and a shadow. Of course, a shadow is a shadow of something. Something has to be there to make a shadow. When you see the shadow, you see the outline. You see the image of something that is real. So this is a shadow, and he uses the word shadow, seeing that these things that they were doing were all a sign and symbol and a shadow of those things that are the real thing, the real object. That is Jesus Christ. That will point to him. And all these things that they were doing, and the vast sacrifices, the vast things that they had to go through, the different things that they were required to do, the blood that was continually shed in order to atone for their sins. They were doing these things, and they were only shadows of the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So this law had a shadow of these good things to come. And what good things? What good things have come? Those good things we know. We know of these good things. They could only think about these good things in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. They were only looking forward for these good things. And these good things were the Messiah. It was the Messiah. It was the things that the Messiah would bring. It would be the grace of God over the law of God. This ceremonial law will be replaced by the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah that God the Father would bring to man to secure salvation of mankind. So these good things to come, among many other good things that would come through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, will be brought to mankind. So the verses here, he brings out the inadequate sacrifice of the old covenant and all the inadequacies of it. And one of the main inadequacies of the old covenant was, and the old sacrifices was, that you had to do them over and over. And so this prescription of the old sacrifices within in themselves shown them that it was not adequate because they had to be repeated. It wasn't something that can be, I've done this sacrifice, therefore I'm atoned for, therefore it is finished. No. Yesterday's sacrifices wouldn't atone for today. Today's sacrifices wouldn't atone for tomorrow. They were doing these things continually, over and over. The priests were busy. They were busy people. They worked. They're working people. I mean, a lot of you guys out here are hunters. If you go out and you're hunting and you get that big deer in the sights and you take that big deer down, what's the next thing that comes to your mind? I'm going to have to pull him up. I'm going to get him up there. I'm going to do all the work. Now the work begins and the cleaning and all that, the preparing and all that stuff. You know, you say, well, I hope this is all worth it. There's a lot of work that comes after this. These people, these priests were having to do this. They were having to take parts, and they were having to split parts. They were having to take care of all this blood. They would have to carry this blood out. They'd have to use some of the blood to sprinkle. And it was a bloody business. And it was a very hard business. And we'll look at that in this text right here that we're going to be talking about too, the work of the priests then and the things they were doing. They were repeatedly, continually sacrificing for the sins of the people over and over again. It says here in the text, these things, the shadow of the things, they can never take away sin. They can never make the comers thereunto perfect. It was always having to be done over and over again. The sacrifices that made again and again sins year after year. And it was not possible for the blood to take away the sins. So it could not make the worshiper perfect. Let me say perfect. We talked about this last time. We were able to talk some about the conscience. It could not clear the conscience of the worshiper, because it could not remove sin. It only took the place. The sin was there. The guilt was there. The conscience was still eating at them. They were worried. You could still worry. You had the sacrifices of today, but what happens tomorrow if I die? This was always something that would be in their mind. It was nothing that was complete. It was never complete. They were always struggling. There was always guilt. There was always the worry of your sin. So it could not make the worshiper perfect. It was inadequate in that way. The conscience was still guilty. The conscience of sin was still there. It's still a barrier between you and God. You'd have to go to the priest. The priest would offer up the sacrifices. So it could not make the worshiper perfect. It could not clear their guilt nor their conscience. So the repeated sacrifices that we talked about too that brought about the guilt year by year by the act. So the act of sacrificing would then bring about the guilt of the sin. And because you were repeating the sacrifices, you were repeating your guilt. The guilt will come back up because you're sacrificing for these sins. The next day, you're bringing it back up again. Now you're guilty again. You're sacrificing for these sins. And it never ended. It would never end. So in this way, it could not make the worshiper perfect. The sins of the worshiper could not be taken away. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. Well, why? Why were you doing it then? Right? That's the question. God knew this. God knew that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin because it was a shadow. And it was His providence and His time to show them that this was the shadow of the things to come. This was a very bloody business. Blood was continually used to atone for the sins of the people. But the blood of those bulls and of those goats, of those sacrifices, could not take away the sins. It was only be a substitute for the punishment that was due them. And a substitute for that punishment was never enough to clear the conscience of them that was good enough for them, because it was them that was guilty. And they remained guilty before God. So this is some of the inadequacies we see of the old covenant, the old sacrifices. It had to be repeated. It couldn't clear the conscience. It brought about guilt day after day, year after year. And it couldn't be resolved. They could not take it away just by the mere sacrificing and using the blood of bulls and goats. So there's a big problem. Verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Turn to Psalm 40 that we read. Verse 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So when the Messiah, comes into the world to be the sacrifice, to replace these things. These things would be gone away with, done away with, gone. The Messiah would come into the world and would take upon himself and be the sacrifice himself, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the people, for the sin of those who are his. The body of Christ was prepared. It was prepared by the Father for the perfect sacrifice of atonement. Think about that. God the Father knowing, this is my Son who I prepare to die for these people. And that body was prepared in order that it might be the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that would make perfect those people. That would be his. So the imperfect of the old sacrifice would now be made perfect through this body, the perfect lamb that had been prepared in Jesus Christ. So he had prepared a body. God has had no pleasure, he says, in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for sin. That sort of it strikes you as a little peculiar, it does to me, to know, well, I know there's some where he says the aroma was coming up to him that he seemed to be pleased in. But in the text here, in the context that we're speaking of, God has had no pleasure in burnt offerings, no pleasure in sacrifices or sin. Why would he have had no pleasure in these things? Well, it's because those things were only a shadow of what he had ordained to be the perfect sacrifice. Those things were not sufficient. Those things were ordained by him for a sign of that is to come. It all points to Jesus Christ. It all points to his Son. This is the Messiah. This is the answer. This is perfection. This is not. But this is a sign of what is. Okay? God had no pleasure in the burnt offerings or the sacrifices of sin. Many times we've seen also in the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that it had become a rote work, devoid of any relationship with God at all whatsoever. It had become an outward work. It had become a sign of holiness outwardly to other people. It's a danger that even we have. When we hang on to works and we make works the priority, we make works the things that we're looking into, and we sacrifice our works, we sacrifice our relationship with God for our works. That's what we have to guard against that too. We see that in the Old Testament. We see what they have done. We see what the Sadducees and the Pharisees have done. Don't become like them, knowing now in the age of grace, when the law of God had been done away with, the ceremonial law, with the law of grace and Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God has taken all this that they had to try to work and do and atone for, and he done it himself. And he placed it on the shoulders of his Son so that it was complete in him. Jesus came to do one ultimate duty, and that was to do his Father's will perfectly. And that he did. He did his Father's will perfectly. He lived according to the moral law perfectly. He accomplished it. He came to die on the cross, and he did that, obedient unto the death of the cross. And the ultimate duty was, in what he says here, to do thy will, O God. And thanks be to God that we have a Savior who had done the will, the perfect will of God his Father, in coming to die for those who would be sanctified, those who would be his. Okay, and in verse 8 and 9, look through the verses here. And this is the first 13 verses, really. We're looking through and reviewing the old and comparing it to the new. And we're leading up to the work of Christ and the perfection of his saints. Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So verse 8, restating that from verse 6 again. But you notice it's more specific. Sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin. He lays them all out here because he knows that all these things, all these separate sacrifices were replaced. They're not compatible anymore. They're not able to work with the new covenant, the covenant of Christ, where Christ has taken over and replaced all of these things. All of these things have been done away with and replaced by the one sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he's laying them all out. He's stating them, everyone here. All these things, their various offerings and sacrifices. Clearly, he's going to point out they're not sufficient. They're not acceptable to God. He hasn't had pleasure in them. He does not pleasure in them. And he's strongly stating the passing away of the old and replacing them with the new, the perfect, the once for all offering that he will be described in the next verses. The sacrifice offered by the law without respect to true spiritual sacrifice before God was the issue. It was not taking pleasure in just the rote sacrifices that was going on. Without the relationship with God, without the relationship with him, without the desire to have a relationship with their Father. But then we see the willingness. I come to do thy will, O God. Think of the willingness of Christ to be the Lamb to atone for man. Fully willing. Willing to come. Willing to be obedient. Willing to die. For man. Fully willing. John Gill says of this, when he came, he set about with the utmost delight, diligence, and faithfulness in preaching the gospel, performing miracles, doing good to the bodies of souls and souls of men, and in finishing the great work of man's redemption, which is the main part of the Father's will he came to do. And which he did by fulfilling the law in its precepts and penalty, by offering himself a sacrifice to God, by suffering death, the death of the cross, by destroying all his and our enemies, and so working out everlasting salvation. Offering himself the sacrifice. He says he fulfilled the law, precept, and he fulfills the penalty of the law, of which he was not a transgressor. The penalty that was due us. And we see here that he takes away the first, that he may replace it with a second, the new system. And the new sacrifice, the new perfect sacrifice of Christ is not in any way at all whatsoever compatible with the old. They're at complete odds. There's no use for the temple anymore. There's no use for these sacrifices anymore. There's no more sacrifices for those sins. They're incompatible. No pleasure. God takes no pleasure. He does not accept. Because all those things, all those time was pointing to this man, Christ, right here. And this is the focus from this point forward. This was the focus then. to be truthful, because salvation wasn't attained by all the works that they were doing, all the blood that was spilled by the animals. The salvation of those of the Old Testament, the salvation of those was even obtained by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for the sins that are past and the ones that are present and the ones of his children that will be in the future. So he does not take pleasure in the old. It will be replaced, completely replaced by the new, by the sacrifice of Christ. We think of the willingness that he had of Christ to come to atone for the sin of all the people, to take that sin, that weight of sin upon himself. And he would take the punishment for the sin of all those who would be his children, past, present, and future, and to take it there on their cross and complete their salvation there. So he takes away the first for the new. We can turn back a chapter to Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So it was complete in him. Going to the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, to sit before God, to be the mediator that we would need between us and God. Set apart, made perfect, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Almost all things that are law purged with blood, but these things, the sins of his people, will be completely purged, perfectly purged, so that the law and the guilt and the condemnation that would be upon us daily would not be there, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work that he has done to purify us, to purify those that are his children. And that's what he goes through in verse 10. He goes through in verse 10, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, how does it feel to be sanctified? To be sanctified, to be set apart for God's holy use, to be his children, to be set apart for his holy use. That is who we are as his children. Sanctified. This sanctification here in verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, includes justification, being redeemed, and the sanctification that would come with that. Now, the sanctification is a process that would continue. But this sanctification is speaking of that includes the work of God through Jesus Christ in justifying and redeeming his children. They will be sanctified through him. John Gill says, that is, by the sacrifice of Christ, which was willingly offered up by himself and was according to the will of God, it was his will of purpose that Christ should be crucified and slain, and it was his will of command that he should lay down his life for his people. And it was grateful and well-pleasing to him that his soul should be made an offering for sin, and that for this reason, because hereby the people of God are sanctified, their sins are perfectly expiated, the full pardon of them is procured, their persons are completely justified from sin, and their consciences purged from it. That is a complete work, the work of Jesus Christ. When we get to verse 14, we'll talk a little bit, I think, about that consciousness being purged. the guilt. Some of that may remain because of the flesh, because of who we are, because of the sin nature that we do struggle with daily. But the consciences have been purged in that we know and have full assurance in Jesus Christ that we are declared righteous before God completely. Man, there's no question. Just by the nature of it, there can be no question. So then that way our consciences are purged. Now that brings up all kind of questions that Paul had addressed sometime in some of his letters of licentiousness. So if we can sin then, right? So we're not going to be held accountable for it. No. If that's your nature, then you need to go to Christ and you need to find him. Because our consciences are purged in that we know that we have been saved by Christ and we can go before the throne of God in the presence of our Savior and say it is because of him that we can come to you boldly. And we fall down on our faces because we know we're not worthy. But yet we know we have been purged. Such a paradox. It's hard to imagine. Those things that are going on in our minds. To know that we're purged, yet we know we're not worthy. It speaks here of that body that has been prepared. He's very specific. It's offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It wasn't just the soul. It wasn't just the spirit. There was a flesh. There was a man. Flesh and blood that died. That was buried and was raised. It's the human nature as well. Man had to be man in order to die for man. But God had to be God in order to atone for man. And Jesus Christ was both fully. And thank God, we can thank God that it was once for all. Once. The "for all" there is in italics. May be added for clarity. The offering of the body, Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once offered, complete, finished, done. And we'll look at that in the following verses right here. Once for all. In verse 11, Hebrews 10, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now let's think about standing and sitting. Every priest, as we were talking about earlier, they were on their feet a lot. They were standing because they were working. They were offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice over and over and over. Do you think they got tired of that? Do you think that got old? The same ones for the same people over and over again. They stood because they were working. They couldn't offer them quick enough. They couldn't sprinkle the blood fast enough. It's a continual labor, a continual work that could never take away sin. But this man, that his body had been prepared, the perfect man, the perfect body, the perfect obedience, and the perfect death, burial, and resurrection of a man and God, that this offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. What does that represent? He sat down, and he is sitting today at the right hand of God. No more work. I'm building a house right now. I do a lot of standing, a lot of moving, a lot of running. You can ask my wife, if I sit down, you give me 10 minutes. I'm out cold. When Christ sits down, he sits down because the work has been done. Perfectly atoned for all of his children. There will be no more sacrifices necessary, none needed. Past, present, future, all those that are his, those sins were taken, they were brought before God on the shoulders of Christ. He died for them, and they were atoned for. Complete. Never to have to be atoned for again. You get that? It was done. Complete. Finished. He's going to go over that again in verse 14. So those that were standing, ministering daily, that was an inadequacy because they had to do it over and over and over. They were standing, they were working. Christ had come. He had offered himself the perfect sacrifice for sin. He sat down at the right hand of God, and he sat down because the work was done. And he also sat down because God was pleased. This sacrifice was the sacrifice that pleased God. It atoned. It appeased him perfectly. And that's why he's sitting, not only sitting, but he's sitting at the right hand of God. So he sits down, the work is done, he is atoned. Those that are his children have been atoned for. From henceforth, he sits there expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So this work was not only work only to atone for the sins of his people. It was a work that was done enough for even the enemies. Those who would come up against his work would fall before him. It was complete. I mean, completely complete in the nature of complete. It's all that complete can be. I mean, it's complete in the saints. It's complete in the enemies. Because the enemies are going to bow before him. The enemies are going to be on their faces before him begging for mercy. Because he has conquered them. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. A reference from Psalm 110:1. You can look at that. Enemies that would be made his footstool. Albert Barnes says, the Redeemer, having performed his great work of redemption by giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross, is represented now as calmly waiting until this glorious triumph is achieved and this promise is fulfilled. We are not to suppose that he is inactive or that he takes no share in the agency by which this is to be done, but the meaning is that he looks to the certain fulfillment of the promise, as should we. Because it is a promise that will be fulfilled. All the enemies will come under his feet. And all those that are his, the saints, will be glorified with him in heaven. Now he sits right there on the right hand of God. We know he sits there. He does the work of a mediator. And we're thankful and gracious for that, the work of the mediator, the work of that great high priest that we have now in Jesus Christ. Work being done, but the atonement is done. The sacrifice is done. We're atoned for if you're his. So we're going to look at verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So this is a final summary statement of the topic of the passage, the first 13 verses leading up to this summary here. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So perfect. So this one offering, Jesus Christ has perfected his saints. Isn't it nice to be a saint? You know, everything's perfect, isn't it? I mean, we don't lie. We make straight A's in school. We don't break any laws. Aren't we perfect? All of us are perfect. Wouldn't everybody want to be perfect? No, we're not. So we're not. We sin. We struggle with this. What does this mean? How can we be perfect? We're not perfect. He goes on into verse 15 through 18 that we won't go into, but I'll just read. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant, Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that is where we're perfect. And it is completely and only specifically because of Jesus Christ that we're seen as perfect before God. All those sins are not imputed to us. Not imputed to our account. They're not seen as part of our account. They're seen as Christ's. And Christ has taken them. Christ has placed his body on the cross, died, buried, resurrected again. Those sins have been atoned for. So if those sins have been atoned for, he's not going to punish us again for those sins. Those sins have already received punishment. Then we are made perfect in his eyes before him. Because those sins are imputed to Christ, they're not imputed to us. And the converse of that is the righteousness of Christ, and this is what's hard for me, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So now we have that feeling again, we're not worthy of that. No, we can't fathom having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and our sin imputed to him so that we are seen as perfect. I want to point out one thing about this verse too before we go further about the text and the verbs in here. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he hath perfected, that's the first one, and that's usually always, you find it in the scriptures, different various verses of the Bible that these are right. He has perfected, all right, that past tense, he has done. He has perfected it. Forever them, and many of the texts say them that are sanctified. I think it's the NIV that says them that are being made holy, which is really a good interpretation of this text, of this verse right, this verb right here, because this them that are being sanctified are sanctified. It's really them that are being now sanctified and continually sanctified throughout time. So it's a continuation. This is something that is present and always to be. They are being sanctified. So for by one offering he has perfected those that are being perfected. All right? He has perfected before God in his understanding. When God looks down, you are declared righteous. You are declared perfect for all of them. But who are they? It's them that are being made perfect. Them that are being sanctified. It's a present, continual action. Those who are being made holy. So we want to know and want to understand now, who are these people? Am I one of these people? Am I one of these people that's seen as perfect before God? So this text would tell us, if you are the one who are being perfected in Christ, if you are the one who has placed faith in him, you are the one that have realized your sin and understand your sin. You fell on your face before him. You said, Lord, I am not worthy. I need a Savior. And you look to Jesus Christ in faith for your salvation, who has taken your sin and atoned for your sin. And you know you're not worthy, and you are being sanctified. He says, those are the ones that he hath perfected. Place our faith in Christ for our salvation. Those are his children. Those he has perfected before God. Them that are sanctified. They're sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. They have been made perfect by the sacrifice of Christ. John Gill says of this, he says, these Christ, by his sacrifice, has perfected and has perfectly fulfilled the law for them. He has perfectly expiated their sins. He has obtained the full pardon of all their sins and complete redemption. He has perfectly justified them from all things, and that forever, which shows the continued virtue of Christ's sacrifice in all generations to all the elect of God and the fullness and duration of their salvation. And so Christ, by his one sacrifice, did what the law in all of its sacrifices could not do. Verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. This is the good things to come. And that was a shadow. Fully and completely declared perfect before God. So who is being perfected? Them who are being made holy. Are you one being sanctified? Are you one that has come to realize your sin? You've come to realize the nastiness, the ugliness of your sin to the point you hate your sin. Do you hate it? Have you realized it? Do you hate it? Do you see what filth it is before the Lord, before God? To know that Christ has taken upon himself to sacrifice himself on the cross to be the sacrifice that would atone for your sins. You fall down on your face before God. Fall down before him today. If you have not thought of this, if you have not come up to thinking of the wretchedness of your sin before God, how are you going to stand before God when you go to heaven? How are you going to stand before him? How are you going to survive that? Without Christ, you won't. It is only by Christ, faith and trust and understanding who he is, what he did. He is man. He is God. He did die. He did atone for the sins of his people. Go to him. If you've come in here and you hadn't thought of your sin, you hadn't thought of the wretchedness of it, and you're bringing it, it's bringing it to you today, and understanding that, and understanding how wretched you are before him, and how you have no hope without Christ, go to him today. Say, Lord, I'm unworthy. But I know you have sent one who is perfect to atone for me. Accept him today. Let's close together with prayer. My gracious Father, we come before you really torn. Because on the one hand, Lord, we know we're not worthy. And on the other hand, we know you've made us worthy. So we who are unworthy come in the name of Jesus Christ, who has made us perfect before you. And God, we can only praise you for your grace to give us something, Lord, that we did not, could not, and would not deserve. You founded it upon your in your heart, Lord, upon your own will to come after those who would be yours, to supply the sacrifice that would be perfect, to atone for the sins, so that those sins, Lord, would not be accounted. I mean, even to our account. As far as, Lord, from the east, that east is from the west. To be known as a child of God. It's such a mercy that you have had upon us, Lord. And Lord, the hearts and minds of all those that are here before you this morning at Dominion Baptist Church, we ask, God, that you would come specifically to us. Lord, that we realize that our sins are such wretched works. And that as we fall on our face before you, we know you. We ask you to depart from us because we're not worthy, as Peter did. But God, but to know that you have made and declared us worthy, Lord, let us not take that for granted. The sacrifice was so great. The sacrifice that would atone for the sins of all your people once for all, we cannot fathom. God, only you know. Only you know the magnitude of those sins that Christ was able to atone for on that one, by that one sacrifice. God, we thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Help us, Lord, this week to meditate upon these things and to share this glorious and wonderful gospel of a perfect sacrifice with those that are around us that need to hear the hope that is found only in Christ. We ask your blessings upon us and those that are away, for Pastor Mike of the Kegels, Todd, for all those that are there, the worship, for the work that's going on in your name. And Lord, we desire that your kingdom come, God, that your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.